H.G. Wells was amazed by Jesus. He wrote, "How strange it was that after 2,000 years, quote, a historian like myself, who doesn't even call himself a Christian, finds the picture of history centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most significant man." H.G. Wells says, "The historian's test of an individual's greatness is what did he leave to grow? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after him?" And Wells writes, "By this test, Jesus stands first." As churches head towards Easter, it is customary to focus on the events that lead up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But this year, we're going to dig into some things that happened since his death, burial, and resurrection. It's still going to be all about the guy who got nailed to the wood, but we will look at how what he started then and there impacts victor people here and now. To include, but not to be limited to, the way women are treated, the way we treat kids, the people we consider great, the way we treat our enemies, the way we name cities, places we go when we're sick, the names we give our dogs, the way we participate in government, the way we treat the poor, the way we date our checks, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the way we read, the jewelry we wear, the way we marry, the way we bury, all of these things in our lives are impacted directly by Jesus. Which is why Yaroslav Pelikan, a Yale historian, says, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. Pelikan writes, "If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left?" And if you're counting, that's two historians who say Jesus is the biggest thing in all of history, and we're only on page one of today's sermon. Why is that? Are these historians misguided? Are they confused? Are they exaggerating? Why would they say that about Jesus? Did you hear about the blind man who was visiting Texas for the very first time? And when he entered his hotel room, he went over and felt the bed and he said, "Wow, that's big." And the bellhop said, "Everything in Texas is big." Later, he went down to the coffee shop and ordered. When they handed him the mug, it took him two hands to hold the coffee mug. And he said, "This is so big." And the barista said, "Everything in Texas is big." When finally he finished his drink, he asked where the bathroom was. He was told the second door on the right. He mistakenly went to the third door, which opened up into the hotel's swimming pool, indoor pool. And the blind man fell in. And scared to death, he started yelling, "Don't flush, don't flush, don't flush." So when Ralph Waldo Emerson says, "The name of Jesus was not so much written as it was plowed into the history of the world," has Mr. Emerson fallen blindly into an indoor pool? So far this year, we've been in a sermon series called 23 and We. Ways that we can do life together in a way that's going to make a difference. The things that we can do as a church in 2023 because of our family connection, because we are now born from above. But for the next 5 weeks, we're going to do a variation on the theme. We're going to start another sermon series today, this one entitled 23 and He. 23 and He, where we will consider Jesus, the author and completer of our lives. One author wrote, "Maybe Jesus was just a sympathetic figure who happened to come along when the Roman infrastructure was good and the Greek philosophy was undermining the gods, when paganism was dying and social systems were collapsing and stability was down and anxiety was up and gullibility was strong. Maybe it was just dumb luck. Maybe Jesus was a kind, simple, innocent soul with a good mom and a knack for catchy sayings who showed up in the right place at the right time. Jesus Gump. Maybe his place in history," he wrote, this guy wrote, "maybe Jesus' place in history is a remarkable accident." Well, maybe, but one of the guys who hung out with him did not think so. John was invited by Jesus to sit with Jesus, eat with Jesus, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, watch Jesus, question him, pretty much become family. And I don't know about you, But the last people in the world I would figure that I could trick into thinking that I'm God would be the people that I live with every day. And yet, after 3 years of the most intense scrutiny, here's what John said about Jesus. John said, "From the very first day, we were there, taking it all in. We heard it with our own ears, saw it with our own eyes, verified it with our own hands. The word of life appeared right before our eyes. We saw it happen. And now we're telling you, in the most sober prose, that what we witnessed was incredibly this. The infinite life of God himself took shape before us. We saw it. We heard it. And now we're telling you so that you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." And John finishes by writing, "Our motive for writing is simply this. We want you to enjoy this too. Your joy will double our joy." Did you catch that? John calls Jesus the word of life, the word. According to John, Jesus is the answer to the question of life, the universe, and everything. John calls Jesus the eternal life who was with the Father. He doesn't say that Jesus is a great prophet who can point us to God. John says Jesus is God, come to earth to save us. And John says, we've seen and we've heard and we've touched and we've watched him. He says, this is for real, folks. John says, I will swear a deposition on it in a court of law. This is my testimony. He is God. And that's the second time John's taken the stand, because he already testified once in his gospel. In John 1:1, John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, all mankind. John seems very clear about this guy that he'd lived with. Jesus, according to John, was God on earth. And if that was true, then you'd expect that there would be some repercussions, wouldn't you? I mean, if the creator of the world enters creation, it's got to cause some serious disturbance in the force, wouldn't you think? Like a rift in the time-space continuum. If somebody that big broke into the story, it would not go unnoticed, would it? I mean, I know we're just kind of guessing here because nothing like this has ever happened before. It's pretty dangerous to guess what an outcome of a once-in-a-lifetime event might be, because by definition, you've got nothing comparable to compare it to. But if the creator of the world chooses to step foot in history, that'd have to be something, right? You'd think. And yet at first, it was as close to nothing as you can get. Born in a garage to ordinary parents who weren't quite married yet. Chased by the government, growing up poor, father dies early, has to work to take care of his siblings, misunderstood when he tries to help people, opposed by lots of people, hurt, abandoned, hunted, and at age 33, dead. Yeah, Jesus gets us, all right. It's not what if God were one of us. It's wow, God was one of us, and his experience was ugly. Can you see angels standing around heaven watching Jesus hanging on a cross and saying, that did not go well? Can you see angels saying, I did not see that one coming? On the day Jesus died, he had not written anything down. Nothing had been built in his honor. His followers scattered everywhere in disarray. His enemies appear in total control. If you were going to vote for the person most likely to posthumously succeed, Jesus would get zero votes that day. But mostly, the length of your legacy is always determined by the time that you die. Mostly, popularity tends to wane after your death. Somebody wrote, 20 years ago, our world had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Today, we have no Jobs, no Cash, and no Hope. Steve Jobs, techno wizard, right? Technological wizard. He died 11 years ago after making his mark on our generation, but you gotta wonder if anyone's going to remember his name or his inventions 100 years from now. Jesus, on the other hand, had more impact on the world 100 years after he died than when he was alive. 1,000 years after he died, his legacy became the foundation for a whole continent. 2,000 years after his death, he has more followers in more places than ever before. And that is what you would expect if God entered history. That is what John said would come to be, because Jesus has eternal life in him. John says, he wasn't here to tell us how to find eternal life. He is eternal life. To know him, to be his friend, to have fellowship with him, that's life, John says. And Jesus has it in him, which is why he's had more impact on our world, which is why he's personally shaped the world you live in more than any other person ever. And over the next few Sundays, we're going to look at the many things that Jesus has changed in our world. Each week, from now till Easter, we are going to look at how life for people in Western New York in 2023 is different and better because of Jesus' mark on history. For instance, I just sneakily snuck one in there. Did you see that? Did you notice that? See, when Luke wanted to tell his readers when Jesus was born, he did it like this. Luke says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, that this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Back then, events were dated by the reign of the emperor, in the time of this king, in the time of that pharaoh. Or it was based on the start of an empire. This many years from the founding of Rome, this happened. But 600 years after a particular baby was born in Bethlehem, a Scythian monk named Dionysius proposed a new way of counting time based on how many years something was from Jesus' birth. And Dionysius's proposal went viral. And we ended up with BC, before Jesus, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And that is not just a chronological convenience that somebody came up with. It is a proclamation that God left heaven and showed right here, showed up on our planet. And it is true that Dionysius miscalculated some stuff when he was setting up his new calendar app. So in an ironic twist of fate, Jesus was born in 4 BC, arriving 4 years before he arrived. But that just goes to show that while our Lord is flawless, his followers are not. Nevertheless, people all around the world today, when they look at a calendar, when they turn on a computer, when they write a check, they will be acknowledging Jesus' impact on our world because it's March 12, 2023 AD. And even though he looked pretty paltry hanging on the cross outside of Jerusalem that Passover weekend, Jesus now overshadows every other ruler who has ever lived. King Tut died 1323 BC. Alexander the Great died 324 BC. Nero died 68 AD. Napoleon died 1821 AD. Adolf Hitler died in the year of our Lord 1945. Osama bin Laden AD 2011. If Jesus is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords like John would later describe him to be, why is it that every other ruler who has ever reigned on earth is dated in reference to Jesus? And the year starts in most countries in our world. The year starts, the new year begins on January 1st. There is nothing astronomical about starting the year on January 1st. People along the way decided that that would be a good day to start the year based on something that happened in human history. Not astronomical, history. And in Israel, where Jesus was born, a baby was named 8 days after his birth. And January 1st is 8 days after December 25th. So whether people know it or not, every year starts by marking the day the name of Jesus entered history. Jesus is stunningly influential. This babe born in a manger, this man who got nailed to a tree, we're going to look at some of the ways that he still is influential each Sunday from now until Easter. But did you hear about the guy who was on murder for trial? You know, I write it right. I just get, did you hear about the guy who was on trial for murder and it was not going well? So the defense attorney resorted to an old trick in his final summation. The defense attorney said, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you. In 1 minute, the real murderer is going to be brought through the door, back door of the courtroom. Stunned, all the jurors turned and looked at the door. But the minute came and went, and nobody came in. And then the lawyer chuckled and said, ha, 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 I lied. But the fact that you all looked expectantly proves that there is reasonable doubt as to my client's guilt, so you must, according to law, acquit him. And the jury went out to deliberate and returned almost immediately with a guilty verdict. And the lawyer said, wait, what? You must have had some doubt. You all looked at the door. And the foreman said, true, we did. But we noticed that your clients did not. If John was in a courtroom and the lawyer said, I have a surprise for all of you. 1 minute from now, the most influential man to ever be born is going to walk through that door. John wouldn't even look because he already knew who that was. He knew the truth, and the truth is that Jesus is God in a body. Jesus is the author of our world showing up in his own play. The truth is that when you know Jesus, you have eternal life. You're connected to the author of everything, and anything else that you're ever offered pales in comparison. Everything else than being related to him, connected to him, seems less. John records a time when a couple of his friends figured that out. In John chapter 1, he writes, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael asked, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nazareth, that was their Cleveland back then. They said, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And Philip said, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, Jesus said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael asked, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I'll tell you the truth. Sadly, we have no idea what's happening here. Zero. My guess is that Nathanael was facing a moral dilemma that morning. He was facing a crisis of conscience. Probably he was dealing with a terrific temptation to do wrong as he sat under the fig tree. Maybe he had seen somebody walking by and who dropped his winning Powerball ticket. And Nathanael picked it up, and he had to decide whether he should return it to that person or not. And finally, after a lot of agonizing, Nathanael decided he was going to do the right thing. He was not going to steal that ticket. He was going to give it back. And then Philip walked up and said, hey, come meet this guy. You got to meet this guy. And Nathanael went and met him with the winning ticket still in his pocket. And when Jesus then complimented Nathanael on something that nobody knew except Nathanael, that freaked Nathanael out. And he immediately knew that Jesus is no ordinary guy. I just made all that up. They didn't even have Powerball back then. Maybe the way that The Chosen shows it is how it actually went. We don't know. But what we do know is that Philip told Nathanael, come check Jesus out. And for the next few Sundays, we are going to say the same thing. Come check Jesus out. Put him to the test. Do an experiment in your life. You're probably going to pattern your life on somebody, right? You're going to look at somebody and say, yeah, that's how I should do life. Maybe your parents, maybe your peers, maybe teachers, maybe shows that you watch. How about trying to learn how to do life from Jesus? Try living his way. Try removing contempt from your comments. Try living like there really is a Heavenly Father who cares for you and listens to you. Try living over these next few weeks. Try living without worrying. Just live one day at a time. Try treating a nobody in your life like they're really somebody special. Try holding on to hope when you're facing a hopeless situation. Try confessing the grudge that you're nourishing in your heart and instead seek to go do good to that person. Try looking somebody else in the eye and expressing your love for them as best you can. Whatever your ideas are about religion, how about we skip all that and just try to do life like Jesus says? Do an experiment. Just try. Come and see. Previously, I told you how once our car died on Main Street in front of Marilyn's house, how I called AAA and they said it'll be about an hour, and I got a lawn chair out of my trunk and I sat down next to my car and I watched 150 cars drive past my broken down car during rush hour. Do you remember that story? So some of you remember that story. It's just one of the many. So here's the rest of the story. I called my brother. I said, Andy, here's what happened. He said, probably an electrical short. So we towed it to Advent. Andy said it could take weeks for them to locate the problem because that could be anywhere. And I thought, weeks? That's a lot of money. Okay. Took it to Advent. They found it in 3 hours. I said, oh, that's so great. I was expecting 3 weeks. We drove it home. It smoked on the way home. We drove it back. On the way back, it stopped by the bridge by East Victor Road over there. It died. Same exact thing, just died. I called AAA. They said it'd be about an hour, but I didn't have a lawn chair anymore, and it's cold. So I walk over to Mark's Pizzeria. But before I go in, I call Linda, and we talk about what we should do. Should we tow it back to Advent? Should we tow it to Ray? Should we tow it to Andy? Should we tow it to a junkyard? Should I push it off the bridge into the creek? Endless possibilities with what to do with this car. We had a long conversation, and while we're talking, I'm pacing out in front of Mark's on there in the front. I forgot to mention, I had just come from pickleball, so I'm wearing shorts and a dark hoodie, and it was cold, so I grabbed a ski mask out of my car. I am not dressed in my usual formal attire. I left my clerical collar at home, which I don't own. I did not look good, and it's cold, so I've got my face covered up as much as I can while I'm talking on the phone. I'm standing out in front of Mark's, back and forth, just trying to figure out what to do. Finally, I can't take it anymore. Hang up with Linda. It's cold. I go inside. I appreciate the warmth of the place. It smells great, so I go over to order a pizza to take home with me. I pull off my hat. I lower my hood, and the girl at the counter says, and I quote, "Hey, you're not a creep. You're my preacher." And I said, "Beg your pardon?" And the young lady who grew up with our church smiled and said, "Well, everybody in here was saying some creepy guy was hanging out outside the door." She said, "But you're not creepy, you're John Walker." And I thanked Miss Martin for her show of support. Good to know I was not creepy. I ordered my pizza, and I waited for the tow truck. God came to earth incognito. He did not look like much when he arrived. It did not look like he had amounted to much when he died and was buried. But 3 days later, Jesus was done with being dead. And he came back to life because he has life in him, eternal life. He is real life. Life like you want to live your life. Life that has changed the world. Life that changed my dad. Life that changed me. And once you know him, he can do that in your life too. Scientifically, a raven has 17 primary wing feathers. The big ones at the end of the wing, those are called pinion feathers. 17 of those feathers. A crow has only 16. So the difference between a crow and a raven is only a matter of opinion. I do not know what your opinion is. But you have to go through this week anyway, right? What say you try it Jesus' way? Come and see if he does not have life in him. He said he does, and he said he'd share it with all who would be open to that. And his offer still remains.